All right, I'll give a disclaimer before I pray, and this week is probably not going to be G-rated, so just want to make sure there's no kids in there, and definitely this section of Scripture is we're just going to let the Scripture say what it says, and it's there for a reason. So let's pray for tonight that God would give me the right words to convey all of this information. So, Lord, we thank you for this evening. We pray, Lord, that your words would be spoken tonight, that as we read out the Scripture, as we expound upon it, as we dig deep into this, Lord, that you would be glorified, you would be magnified, and you would grow us in your word. We thank you, Lord, for all of Scripture. It's profitable for us to go through these things and see the perspective that we see here with Lot. And so, Lord, teach us, we pray, by your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, with that being said, let's turn to Genesis chapter 9, and I'll give you guys a little bit of a review from Genesis chapter 18. I won't spend too much time. There was a lot of stuff going on last time in Genesis chapter 18 with Abraham. But last time we saw Abraham, last week, he was pleading with Jesus to spare Sodom for the sake of the righteous. He said, "Surely you won't destroy the righteous with the wicked." Remember that? And he's pleading with the Lord there. There's a Christophany happening, and he's pleading with the Lord, and the idea being that God's judgment must be righteous and fair. That's really at the heart of what he's saying. God's got to be fair. You got to be fair, right? And so much of what Satan attacks the Lord with in our culture is, well, God isn't fair. A good God, how could a good God send someone to hell? How could a good God? That's always the accusation from Satan. He's not fair. He's not good. And so Abraham, in talking with the Lord, he's like, you are good. You can't destroy the righteous with the wicked. And it's a foundational truth about God that in his judgment, no one will be able to say that wasn't right. That wasn't fair. As God pours out the seven bowls of wrath upon the earth in Revelation, it will be said, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." That's what's going to be said. When we see what the Lord does, we're going to say, every choice you make is the right choice. Every judgment call you make is the right judgment. Everything you pronounce is the right one. We will not be able to say, that was unfair. No one's going to say that. When we're in heaven, we're going to go, everything makes so much sense. Everything you did is perfect and true and righteous. And so that's the perspective we're to have. And so Abraham appeals to the nature of God and says, if you're going to judge, far be it from you to lump the righteous with the wicked in your judgment. And then he proceeds to go from 50. And he goes, well, what about 45? What about 40, 30, 20, 10? And he gets down to 10. And I don't know why he stops at 10, but he stops at 10 and they're done talking. And so he says, the Lord says, hey, for the sake of 10, I'll spare the city, knowing that there's not 10 there. And the truth is, there's barely one. There's barely one guy who was righteous in Sodom. But as we'll see, God restrains his judgment until Lot gets out. And likewise, God will restrain his judgment on the earth until the church is brought out, caught up in the rapture. There's a symbol and a picture here that we see that God withholds his judgment until the righteous are out of the way. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. Well, as Abraham was there interceding before the Lord, and the two angels were heading right for Sodom, that's kind of where we're going to pick it up. And I want to say one final thing about interceding for the lost, since we talked about that last time. There's a quote from Spurgeon about lost sinners that I stumbled upon this week, and I thought, that would have been perfect for my sermon last week. So I'll share it with you this week. And it says this about the importance of continuing on interceding for people and the lost. It says, if they will not hear you speak, they cannot prevent your praying. Do they jest at your exhortations? They cannot disturb you at your prayers. Are they far away so that you cannot reach them? Your prayers can reach them. Have they declared that they will never listen to you again, nor see your face? Never mind. God has a voice which they must hear. Speak to him, and he will make them feel. Though they now treat you despitefully, rendering evil for your good, follow them with your prayers. Never let them perish for lack of your supplications. I just thought, that, I want that heart, Lord. I want to pray like that. I want to pray. And there are families, I know, even in our church, where the kids, the grandkids, or somebody has said, I'm not listening to you anymore. Don't stop praying for them. Continue to pray. Continue to labor in prayer. They may not want to hear you, but they can't stop your prayers for them. Continue to pray for them. And I just wrote on here, I said, Lord, let that be said of us, that we didn't cease praying for those who are lost. Amen. That's who we want to be. Well, now the story shifts, and we'll kind of turn perspective to Lot and his perspective as he sees the two angelic men approaching. So let's get into the story here. Chapter 19, verse 1. We're going to cover a lot of ground today, hopefully. Verse 1, read with me. It says, now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face towards the ground. And he said, hear now, my lords, please turn in to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. And then you may rise early and go on your way. And they said, no, but we will spend the night in the open square. But he insisted strongly so that they turned in to him and entered his house. And then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. First, I want us to notice that we see a bunch of parallels and contrasts between what happened with Abraham in chapter 18 and what's going on here in chapter 19. Abraham runs out. Lot stands up. Abraham bows down to the ground. Lot bows, but only facing the ground. They both offer food and foot washing, but you'll notice that there's no mention of haste or urgency. And yes, Lot gives a feast, but it's not the fatted calf. It's not giving his best. He doesn't have the herds that he used to have, remember? He got carried away into captivity. He lost a lot of his stuff. And so there's a difference in the communion that Abraham has with the Lord and what is going on here. And you'll notice that the Lord doesn't show up to Lot. He's not there. It's two angels. And the contrast is really between someone living for the Lord and someone who is caught in compromise. Someone who's a pilgrim and a sojourner and someone who has made Sodom his home. That's the difference. Where do we find Lot? Where do we find Abraham? We find Abraham sitting in the doorway of his tent. Where do we find Lot? We find him at the city gates. We find him sitting there in a place of prominence. You know, the city gates in the ancient world, that's where the leaders of the city would be. That's where the judges would be. That's where all the men were out there talking about all the women. No, they were just talking. It's just men gossiping out there. The leaders talking. And that's if you had a problem, you needed to make a business deal, you needed to make a contract, you'd go out there to the city gates. And so that's where we find Lot. So Lot is a leader, a civic leader in this city of Sodom. How did he get there? Well, like most sin, it's a progression. Remember, we saw Lot. First, he looks towards Sodom. Then he pitches his tent towards Sodom. Pretty soon he's in Sodom. Now he's got a house in Sodom. And now he's a civic leader in Sodom. He's one of the guys that they're going to make judgments. Sin doesn't just start out all full blown. It doesn't happen all at once. We're led away by entertaining our own desires. James talks about that. Entertaining these desires, you get led astray. Those desires birth sin. Sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. It's a progression. And so he started looking at the wrong things, and now he's fully engaged, fully immersed in the life at Sodom. Now, I'm not saying that Lot isn't righteous. Later, we're told in 2 Peter that Lot was found righteous. Not because of the way that he lived, but because of his faith. And I think that's a real big encouragement to us. Because if you look at Lot's life, If I didn't have 2 Peter, if I didn't have the New Testament, I would look at Lot's life and go, this guy is not saved. This guy is making all the poor choices. But we're told that there's a righteousness. And thank God that our righteousness does not depend on our works. It depends on our faith in Christ. It says that Abraham had faith. It was accounted to him as righteousness. And so this is a wonderful thing. Now, am I saying we should live like Lot? Absolutely not. It's a warning to us. Don't live like this. But he is called righteous, and he is saved. Being saved by the grace of God through faith, but living for the world is something that is a huge danger. It means you won't have fellowship with the Lord, and you're going to forfeit the blessings that come with knowing the Lord, being close to the Lord. And there's often consequences to be paid. Maybe not you, but a lot of times your family. And we're going to see that in Lot's life. So I would encourage you, live for him. Don't just get the fire insurance. Don't just go, hey, you know what? I've got the faith. I'm going to heaven. I'm good. And then go and become a leader in Sodom. Live for the Lord. Look again at verse 2. And he said, hear now, my lords, please turn in your servant's house and spend the night. Wash your feet, and then you may rise early, go on your way. And they said, no, but we will spend the night in the open square. But he insisted strongly, so they turned into him and entered into his house. And then he made them a feast, baked unleavened bread, and they ate. They said, hey, we're going to stay out in the open square here in Sodom. And Lot's like, do you guys know where you are? You can't do that. It'd be like wanting to spend the night in downtown Los Angeles, in East LA, in one of those places where you're like, you don't stay out here after dark. You shouldn't be outside, man. And so Lot is very strongly saying, hey, you guys need to get inside. You don't know what's going on out here. Verse 4, now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally. Yikes. Can you imagine they're out there? Bring out the fresh meat. Awful. It says that the men of the city, both old and young, from every part of the city surrounded the house. This isn't a small group of bad apples. This is the men, young, old, from every part of the city coming out here, having a mob and a riot, so that they can do this wickedness. They say, hey, bring them out. We want to know them carnally. We want to do unspeakable things to them and force ourselves on them. Awful. That's the mentality. It's ugly. And they want to do this to angels. They don't realize it, but these men might have been, and I suppose, good-looking men. Hey, bring out those good-looking men that we saw. You kind of start to think, well, how many visitors have they done this to? How many people came into Sodom and had no idea what they were getting themselves into? How many victims had this city brutalized? It says that the cry went up to the Lord. There was an exceedingly loud cry to the Lord that he heard. When you consider all this, it's why it's so absurd that the liberal says, oh, well, the sin of Sodom was their lack of hospitality. They were just kind of mean. They weren't very friendly. No, I don't think that's the issue here. It's pretty silly to think that. That may have been part of the reason, but the main reason God destroyed Sodom was because they were totally sexually depraved and given over to what the Lord calls an abomination. In Ezekiel 16, the Lord is laying out his grievances with Jerusalem, and he gives like the ultimate insult to Jerusalem and says, you're like the sister city of Sodom. That's an insult. Ezekiel 16:49 says this, look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy, and they were haughty and committed abomination before me. and I took them away as I saw fit. Does that sound familiar? They've got pride. They're just eating, being merry, feasting, and they've got an abundance of idle time. How much time do people spend on social media? There's too much idle time. I've always made this contention. It's like, you know, if we had a Great Depression, I don't think you see people transitioning. They're starving for food. The thing is that people find new debased things to entertain themselves. If you're in the Dust Bowl, you're not thinking about a change surgery. If you're in the Dust Bowl, you're worried about your next meal. It's only when there's an abundance of idle time and there's prosperity that people start becoming totally depraved because they have too much idle time and they're not filling it up with good things. And it's going to get more and more depraved the more idle time and the more prosperity there is. Believe me, the outcry from this nation and this world is going up to the ears of the Lord right now. And judgment is coming if it hasn't already begun. This is exactly what's going on now. And people are flaunting it in the face of God. And I'm telling you, he hears the outcry. He hears the cry from kids who are getting hormones, from all sorts of wickedness that is being perpetrated on underage kids, along with all the other stuff that I won't go into. But the Lord hears it, he sees it, and he knows what's going on. Verse 6, look how a man not walking with the Lord tries to handle this depravity. So Lot went out to them through the doorway. He shut the door behind him, and he said, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you that you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men." Awful. "Since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof." Look at verse 7. He calls them brothers. This mob is your brothers? These are the guys you want to say brothers to? He says, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly." Remember, Abraham had called him brother? They were having contentions because their herdsmen were having contentions, and Abraham squashed it, and he said, "Hey, we shouldn't be fighting. We're brothers." Well, now who's Lot calling a brother? He's going, "Hey, brethren." These aren't brethren. These are sodomites. These aren't brethren to the righteous. These are the wicked. And Lot recognizes that what they're trying to do is wicked, but his solution is to offer something that is slightly less wicked. "Why don't you just take advantage of my daughters, not these men?" What? That's not a solution, dude. That's terrible. What are you doing? It seems totally bizarre to us. And I mean, you try to go back and you look at the cultures, and I've read a whole bunch of commentaries, and nobody has a good answer for this. Like, what are you doing? The stuff is shocking to us, and I really believe that he had been around so much depravity that this seems like a noble thing compared to what's going on. You're just totally desensitized. "Okay, we'll take my daughters instead." Crazy. I think one of the things that's going on here too is that there's such a low view of women in the culture at this time. Such a low view. And I find it interesting that in every place that the gospel has gone out and taken root, that the plight of women has been elevated. Every Western civilization, every place where Christianity was the dominant belief system, the plight of the woman has been elevated. Go to a Muslim country. Can you get a driver's license? Can you go to the library? Can you have freedom? Can you uncover your head? This stuff is still going on. Women are viewed as second-class citizens in the non-Christian world predominantly. And so it's really interesting. Jesus himself is the one who elevated women. And it's really interesting when you look at it, that the culture will say, oh, Christianity oppresses women. Historically, Christianity has been the reason that women have their standing today. It was a Christian movement for equal rights, Christian movement for abolition. It was a Christian movement for these things that were just. And so we have to remember that. It also may have been, and this is speculation, it may have been that Lot knew that they would have no interest in anything that even resembled normal relations. And so this may have just been his little saying to them, these guys are so depraved, they want nothing to do with the ho-hum normal stuff. They want to get weird. And that's what's going on. And so verse 9, here's what these guys are saying. They said, stand back. And then they said, this one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. So they pressed hard against the man Lot, and they came near to break down the door. This is where compromise will get you. You think you'll be more accepted. You think when you compromise that you'll, everyone's going to like you. That's just temporary. Eventually, they lose all respect for you, and they think you're a pushover. This is a guy who's just willing to compromise. You're a nothing. Quit trying to judge us. We'll do what we want. You have no moral authority. And that's what they're saying here to Lot. You came here, and you're part of us, and you want to judge us? And so as Lot tries to say something is wicked, they mock him. Like, what? What are you talking about? You know what this city's all about. You moved here. Now you want to tell us it's wrong? Aren't you a civic leader here? You chose to live here. And now you want to say, no, this is wicked. He has no moral authority. And they have no respect for him. And they tell him to get out of the way or we're going to do worse to you than the guys you're hiding. That's not good. How do you do that? We're going to do worse to you? Don't want to imagine that. But the men reached out, verse 10, men reached out their hands, pulled Lot into the house with them, shut the door, and they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. This last line in verse 11 always stood out to me. Because even though they've been struck blind by the angels, they're still searching for the door to get at these men. How depraved do you have to be? Like, yeah, that's just a mild impediment. I'm blind now, but I'm going to find these guys. What? How absolutely satanic this kind of lust is. That's what it is. It's satanically driven. And looking for the door after you've been struck blind, I mean, come on. It's crazy that the moral blindness is overruling even physical blindness. They're still going to search for him. And they finally get weary. In verse 12, then the men said to Lot, and these are the angels speaking, have you anyone else here? Son-in-laws, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in this city, take them out of this place. For we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who had married his daughters and said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. This is where Lot learns for the first time that God is going to destroy the city. He's like, oh, you're going to destroy it? Okay, here we go. Let me go tell somebody. God has sent these angels to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and he goes out to tell his sons-in-law, but to them, Lot was a joke. Just like the men of Sodom. He has no moral authority. He has no moral authority to the men of Sodom. He has no moral authority within his family. They think he's a joke. His life was a life of compromise and hypocrisy. And it was evident to the outside world, but even more so to his own family, that he was not a man of integrity. And I mentioned this a little bit at the beginning, but the life of Lot shows us that it's possible to have a saved soul and a wasted life. That's a fear of mine. To have a saved soul and a wasted life. To dance as close as possible to sin and to squander the precious gift that God has given in life. We don't want this. The things that are important to you will be evident in the way you live. Your kids will see. Your grandkids will see. What is important to you? What do you value? Where do you invest your time? What do you spend your money on? Those are all the things that your kids and your grandkids will look at and say, yeah, it's very obvious to me. And for Lot, a man who gave up a brotherhood with Abraham, who moved closer and closer to a place that's depraved, to his kids, you seem like you're a joke. What, we're going to have some moral obligation now? We've never gone to church before. Now we're going to go to church? We haven't been to church for 5 years, Lot. We're going to go to church now? That's what's going on here. 1 Corinthians 3:15, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. That's what's going on here. Lot is saved, but it's going to be through a lot of suffering and a lot of fire and brimstone. What legacy do we want to leave for our kids to follow? A legacy of just barely making it? Or a legacy of following the Lord? I thought it was kind of, this spirituality thing was kind of okay. It was, you know, it's just a thing that I do. Or is it my life? I follow Jesus Christ. He's my Lord and my Savior. He's worthy of my life. He's worthy of my time. He's worthy of everything because he's given it all. He's redeemed my life. And as your kids see that, they see if it's hypocrisy or not. They see if it's real or not. And they want to believe and they want to see that their parents and their grandparents really mean what they say. That would break my heart if my kids say, my dad's a hypocrite. Like, ugh. They might say that anyways in their teen years, but I want it to not be true. I want to live for the Lord. So verse 15. So now here we go in the morning. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. I just want to say, what are you doing lingering here, man? Come on, Lot, what are you lingering for? God's already told you he's going to destroy this place, and his heart is just way too tied to Sodom. There's nothing to linger with. Why are you here? He has no urgency to leave the city, and he certainly doesn't have the urgency to serve the Lord like Abraham showed in the last chapter. And the angels have to physically grab all the hands they can put their hands on. The angels have four, right, each angel. They grab a hold of this person, this person, this person, this person, and grab them all and yank them out of there. And they're merciful by doing that. And this is where I make a shameless plug. You've got two hands. Grab a hold of somebody and yank them out of where they're at and bring them to church. Yank them and bring them to Bible study. Yank them and bring them to a devotional at a coffee shop. Be a person who shows them mercy, who says, you're going into destruction. Come with me. I'll pick you up at 6. Let's go. We should be those kinds of people. We should be those people who grab someone's hand and say, let's go. Let's get out of here. Because destruction is coming. But the angels use every hand to grab someone. And I hope that we're doing the same. Verse 17, so it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. Then Lot said to them, please know, my lords, indeed now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life, but I cannot escape to the mountains. lest some evil overtake me and I die. See now, this city is near enough to flee to. It's a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. Can you believe this? They save him, but where they're saving him to, the mountains, isn't good enough for him. And I think that some Christians start to think that way, like, well, you know, heaven's going to be okay. What you're saving me to is going to be okay, but like, could you maybe save me to something better? Ugh. Be careful. Be careful, because this comes off really ugly. And I think it's a little silly, too, is they're trying to turn a city boy into a mountain man. And this city boy is going, hey, I want to live in the cities. I just want to be close to all the conveniences, all the standing that I had, all the stuff. And so God is merciful. Verse 21, and he says to him, this is the angel, see, I have favored you concerning this thing also, and that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. This answers the question that Abraham had for the Lord, remember? In chapter 18, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? And here the angel tells us, he can do nothing until the righteous is safe. I believe this applies to the church as well. The judgment seen in the tribulation will not start without the church being safe. And that's because Jesus already paid the penalty. He paid the judgment that was for us at the cross. It's not going to happen twice. He's not going to re-judge us. Not going to pour out a re-judgment. He left that on his son and put that on his son. And so now we've been justified, and I don't believe the church is appointed to wrath. And this is a good case for me of why the church will be raptured out before the Lord pours out wrath in the tribulation. Verse 23, and the sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. And then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah, and from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. We were just told back in Genesis 13 that Lot picked that because it looked like the Garden of Eden. Remember, Abraham says, pick wherever you want to go. And he looks out and he sees the lush, fertile valley, the plains. He's like, I want that. It looked like the Garden of God, it says. And now God is sending his judgment, so much so that he kills everything that grew on the ground. Just scorched earth kills all of it. And to this day, that is a desolate place. You'd never know that it was lush. You'd never know that that area was like that down by the Dead Sea area with all the sulfur and sand down there in the salt. But his wife looked back behind him, verse 26, and she became a pillar of salt. She disobeyed what the angel had said. He specifically said, don't turn around, don't look back. I think there's something even deeper because she didn't just glance back. The idea is that she looked back longingly. Her heart was there. Oh, if we were back in Egypt. Oh, if I was just back in Sodom. Oh, look at all the stuff we left behind. If we're talking like that about our old lives, watch out. Oh, the stuff I left behind. Oh, the partying we used to do, the fun we used to have. Oh, the drinking. Oh, the glory stories. And it's tempting to get into those glory stories with those guys who you used to run around with. We shouldn't glorify something the Lord has redeemed us out of. If the Lord has brought us out of that, freed us out of that, then we say, Lord, thank you for freeing me. I never want to go back there. I never want to look back and go back to that life because it was miserable and awful and full of wickedness. I want to live for the Lord. Well, Jesus even talked about this incident referring to the end times in Luke 17:32. Jesus said this phrase. He says, "Remember Lot's wife. Remember his wife." In other words, as we see the end of the age, no Christian should have a heart like Lot's wife. We should not have a heart that longs for a corrupt and passing away world. We should not have a heart that will, in some sense, regret the judgment of God, even question the judgment of God. We as Christians should always be singing that Sinatra song, right? The best is yet to come, right? We should be singing that all the time and reminding ourselves the best is yet to come. It's not, oh, America's fading. It's the best is yet to come. Heaven is real. That's my home. This is a place I pitch a tent, but I'm going to a house there. There's a big difference. Let's make sure our hearts aren't tethered to what's going on here. Verse 27 says, and now we have a little cameo appearance of Abraham. Verse 27, "And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain. And he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land, which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt." It's interesting that Abraham gets up early in the morning. Just 24 hours previously, he had spoken with the Lord. He had pleaded. He had interceded with the Lord. And I assume he didn't sleep very well, knowing that destruction was coming for all the cities of the plains. And so he gets up early, and he comes back to the place where he had met with the Lord. And he looks out. And he looked out and saw the smoke billowing up from the Lord's judgment. But unlike Lot's wife, he doesn't get turned into a pillar of salt. He looks from a place of communion that he had had with the Lord. And the Lord remembers him, it says, because the Lord knows his heart. And the Lord spared Lot for the sake of Abraham. And now we'll conclude kind of the whole thing with Lot. We'll go through this pretty quickly. Verse 30 through 32, it says, "Then Lot went up out of Zoar, and he dwelt in the mountains." So he ends up there anyways. "And his two daughters were there with him, for he was afraid to dwell in Zoar. And he and his two daughters dwelt in a cave. And now the firstborn said to the younger, 'Our father is old, and there is no man on earth to come into us, as is the custom of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father.'" I think these girls were terrified that the world had ended. All the destruction that they saw, they may have even thought, well, there's limited men around, maybe the men of Zoar, but we're now in a cave in the middle of nowhere. Something to remember is that the Bible is honest about sin. Even in the ugly parts that we see here, it's never glorified. But something that we see in these daughters, living in the low moral environment of Sodom, they'd taken on that stance too. You can see the harmful effect on Lot's family, and his compromise affected these girls too. Barnhouse, which is a commentator, he observed this: "It is far better for children to learn the facts of life from the Word of God, where sin is condemned, than from dirty words on alley walls or from lewd stories. No one can escape the knowledge of sin, and these things are never mentioned without being accompanied by a stern warning that God hates sin and punishes it." We've tried to protect our kids as much as possible. I think it's wise to do that. But as soon as they're in middle school, it's like sixth grade, my daughter came home and was like, "These girls are saying the F word like every other word." Sixth graders, fifth graders even. Fifth graders cussing out their teachers. Maybe even earlier. There's some teachers in here that probably know of way earlier. When we talk about these things, even though they're hard things, and we can make them more PG, more G-rated, But talk about the consequences of sin to your kids. Talk about the consequences of sin to your grandkids. Because the Bible is very clear about the consequences. It's real. And I thought that this was such a great quote that it's better to learn it from the Word of God than from a dirty alley wall where somebody's written something. It's better to come from mom and dad where we can actually give wisdom than it is from some sixth grader sharing things with my daughter. They need to hear it from us. And we need to be brave enough to actually use the wisdom of God to guide our kids into righteousness. Now, verse 33, so they made their father drunk with wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. And it happened on the next day that the firstborn said to the younger, indeed, I lay with my father last night. Let us make him drink wine tonight also, and you go in and lie with him too, that we may preserve the lineage of our father. And then they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay or when she arose. They literally have nothing left from Sodom, but already they've gained a supply of wine somehow. Somehow, when they went to Zoar, that was like what we need to supply ourselves with. Like, wait a minute, how long did you guys stay in Zoar? And you got kicked out or you run out or you're scared in Zoar, and now you come to a cave, the cave of depression, and the thing you have there is wine. That's how you're going to spend your time? I don't know. It doesn't sound like a survival scenario to me. And it says, thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. And the younger, she also bore a son called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the people of Ammon to this day. And the irony here is so painful because the girls that he offered to the mob in Sodom are the girls that he ends up impregnating. The low moral standards. Let me just offer up my daughters to this crowd. Those daughters are now taking the initiative to do something morally depraved too. And you see how sin penetrates the family, how it goes down and permeates. Really awful. And the children that came out of this because of this sin were enemies and obstacles for Israel for a lot of years. The Ammonites, the Moabites, not good. And it's really interesting that they are a plague just like the descendants of Ishmael, which was another thing that came out of sin. Lot's life really ends in ruin in regard to his past, the present, the future. And it's all because of his love for the world and compromise that came from that love. He's left in a cave here. We don't hear about him anymore. Left in a cave, getting drunk with incest. That's your legacy. There you go, buddy. Great. Awful. As we close, there's two things that I want you to take away. A lot of ugliness in this section of Scripture. But number one, I want you to know, if you know the Lord, to walk with him. Walk with the Lord. Stay close to him. Don't walk at a distance or see how close you can get to the world, but flee from sin. Don't pitch your tent towards Sodom. Don't move into Sodom. Stay away from that place. And I know that's a figurative way to say, just stay away from stuff you shouldn't be involved in as a Christian. Don't hitch your wagon to people who don't know the Lord. Don't hang out and spend all your time with people who take the Lord's name in vain, who just live lives that are for themselves. Be careful. Because you might be able to handle it, but what do your kids see? You might be able to handle one or two beers. What do your kids see? See, that's the thing that no one thinks about, is I don't know who I'm raising necessarily in the sense that, is my daughter prone to be an alcoholic? And all she sees dad doing is sitting and drinking, but dad can handle it. But I don't know if she can. And I'm not saying there's a hard and fast rule. I'm saying consider. Because Paul says, hey, if something's going to stumble someone else, I'll give it up. If food or drink stumbles a brother or a sister, I don't need to have it. Be careful. Be careful that you don't use your liberty as a cloak for vice. And be careful that generational things aren't implied in what you're doing. You don't know what's going on with your kids when you drink or you do things or practice things in front of them. You might be able to handle it. They might not. Be careful. Remember that your real home is in heaven. That's where your real home is. We're pitching tents here. I'm not going to live here for very much longer. You think about the blip on the radar. How many more years we got? Maybe I got 40 years, if the Lord wills. 40, 50 years. That's a blip. Some of you less, some of you more. It's all just a blip. The home is heaven. Remember that. 1 John says this. 1 John 2:15 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." I love it. And secondly, if you don't know the Lord today, if you think that you're too far gone in sin and you can't come back, I want you to know that that's not true. The Lord loves you. The Lord paid a price for you. Jesus Christ died on the cross to deal with your sins, to deal with the shame, and forgiveness of sins is available through Jesus Christ. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 6:9. He says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." And here's the great part. "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." There is hope no matter what sin you've been involved in. If you've been involved in homosexuality, if you've been involved in the transgender movement, if you've been involved in any of these sordid sins, there is hope for your life. And no matter what sin it is, there is hope in Jesus Christ. That if you call upon his name, you believe that God raised him from the dead, he died for your sins. Romans 10:9 says you will be saved. And so tonight, I want to offer that invitation out there. Call on him. And if you call on him as we make this prayer, that you come back and tell someone, that you tell me, and I could pray with you. And that we would leave here determined that we're going to live our lives for the Lord. We're not going to pitch our tents towards Sodom. We're not going to get as close to sin as we can. We're going to flee from it. And we're going to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Lord, we thank you for your word, the honesty in your word. It doesn't pull any punches. There's just really vivid, real stuff. Some stuff that really makes us uncomfortable. We don't like reading about it sometimes. But Lord, you put it there to warn us, to show us the implications, what sin does, how it's so easy to get caught up in things, how it's so easy to set an example that's unhealthy for our families. Lord, would you speak to us tonight as we leave here, as we seek to apply these things throughout the week? Lord, would you show us the areas where we need to just get more serious, where we just need to love you, follow you, submit to you? And Lord, I pray that there would just be a freedom within this congregation, a freedom just to love you, that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and that we can live lives of freedom through you, Lord. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.